If you turn to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. I know it is Palm Sunday today, not necessarily a Palm Sunday message. Generally continuing our study of the book we're in. Next week will be different, obviously, for Easter. But there's some parallels that we can draw today from the scriptures concerning Jesus' triumphal entry and what occurred on Palm Sunday all those thousands of years ago. But we're in chapter 2, and if you turn to verse 16, as Paul continues to write to the Colossian believers who were struggling, they're a little confused in their faith, and he's bringing clarification. And he says in verse 16, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would make it come alive, because we want to learn and we want to understand what you're speaking to us about, Father, in our own personal lives, in living in this culture, in this age. Lord, as believers. And so we thank you, Father, that you'll work in our hearts and give us clarification, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I, I don't talk, try not to too much use personal illustration. When I first got saved, I was 25. And obviously, when you first get saved, it's a little kind of a heady experience, right? Because all of a sudden, you're introduced to concepts and a philosophy of life and this whole new realm of existence that you didn't even know existed until the Lord opened your eyes to it. And so I get saved, and, you know, there's a lot to that story, whatever. But what's interesting is at some point, I felt the Lord drawing me. And I didn't quite understand it at first. But I felt him drawing me to serve him. And I didn't even really know what that meant. My experience at that point, as far as Bible, was Child Evangelism Fellowship. Anybody here familiar with that? CEF, yeah. And it would be, they had good news clubs, you know. And so there were some people, there were some missionaries, the church I was going to who were part of CEF. And I found myself going to summer camp and being a counselor. And this was like so out of my realm. And then we had to actually release time. I worked maintenance for a school district. It was building maintenance, and we did the mechanical end. And that's where I kind of got my electrical and plumbing and all that stuff background. But my boss would allow me to go up at lunchtime, and the church sat right on the hill above the elementary school and the middle school, and they would release the kids to go up to the church, and then they would, for good news clubs, and they had the flannel boards, you know, and they would teach them all about Jesus and things like that, and I was sort of up there just kind of keep the kids in line, which I really enjoyed, you know, don't do that, right? But believe it or not, what they were being taught, I was being taught, because I had no Bible background. I knew nothing, and so it was all new to me, what they were being taught. And I was like soaking it in. And I realized, man, like I knew nothing. And so that's where I kind of dove into the scriptures. I started memorizing. I went to church. I just wanted to. I was compelled. Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. They had something going Saturday morning, I was there. Because I knew it was such a good thing. And it was so much better than what I had experienced. So the Lord calls me, and I just feel like 4 years into my faith, I'm still pretty inept at knowing anything. I didn't even know what the Pentateuch was, you know, the first five books of the Bible, you know, that kind of thing. And so I started to look at different schools. I'd finished up my college education, and at that point, and I just kind of wanted to go. And it's interesting because the Lord gave me a taste of two different types of schools. And the one school, it was out in Hammond, Indiana. And the only reason I knew about it was because one of the ladies at church's son was going there. And I go there, it was interesting because I borrowed the deacon, called him Deacon Bill, I borrowed his car. It was a 1982 Chevette with a diesel, just for you guys that are into that thing, right? What an experience. Well, anyways, I go out there, and I'm just kind of from this hippy-dippy kind of area, you know. I'm just looking to part everything because I didn't know any different. And here they were all cloned like the president of the college. They looked the part. They dressed the part. They talked the part. They did everything that they were told to do. And they all had black suits on, a white shirt, and a black tie. And I looked at all this. And I kind of got immersed in that. And one of the things that they told me, some of the students there, he says, don't worry, they'll teach you what to think, basically. In other words, they will indoctrinate you. And I remember one using that word, indoctrination. And in my naivety, you know, that did not sit right with me. Part of it, too, is that I didn't like to follow anybody's rules. I did not like to be told what to do. And I wasn't about to put myself in a situation where they were going to tell me what to do. And so when I drove home, I knew in my heart that that wasn't what I wanted. So I'm like, I don't know what I want. Because I just felt like I'd be a fish out of water there. Well, the guy that led me to Christ in college was going to a school in Hatfield called Biblical Seminary. Now, biblical's changed. All schools do that over the years. But biblical, and I went there, and I remember driving out and sitting there and interviewing with the admissions guy. And the thing that I liked about it is they didn't care how you dressed. They didn't care how you looked. They didn't even care where you went to church. They didn't care if you had blue jeans on, and they didn't care. I mean, like, blue jeans and flannel shirt was like my thing, right? They didn't care if there were holes in your jeans. They didn't care. Nothing like that. And I'm sitting there and I'm talking to the guy, and this is what he said as he had his feet up on his desk, high top, unlaced tennis shoes. I'm like, this is pretty cool. And he looked at me very seriously, and he said that we're going to teach you how to use your mind when it comes to approaching the scriptures, if that's what you're interested in. We're going to teach you to be responsible in approaching the scriptures. We're going to teach you how to exegete the scriptures. We're going to teach you a proper hermeneutic, which is the science of interpretation. We're going to provide everything for you so that you shape and form your thinking according to the word of God and not according to man. And that's pretty close to being a quote. And I'm thinking to myself, that really sounds good. That sounds good. And they did an excellent job. I mean, it was very difficult academically, and my mind was all fried, you know, so I'm like trying to grasp. But God was very gracious and very good, and so I thrust myself into that environment because I wanted to know more about the Word and how to approach the Scriptures and be responsible with the Scriptures. You know, one of the things, letting the Scriptures challenge the way you think, letting the Scriptures challenge you presuppositionally, because we all have preconceived notions, and letting the scriptures shape and form the way you think. And so that's what appealed to me. And see, God in his providence brought me there because he knew exactly what I needed, and because my mind needed to be disciplined, because I knew nothing. Now, this is the thing that Paul's struggling with. And I know his heart's heavy, because Here's a small church. And this church was confused because people were coming in and they were indoctrinating them. They were wanting for the sole purpose of coming in and shaping and forming their thinking according to their ways instead of the ways of the scriptures, instead of God's ways, instead of how God wants us to think. And Paul's really wrestling with that because he had a passion, obviously, for the word, and he had a passion for the truth. And so he's writing, and here we are, and these false teachers had come in, and they were starting to shape and form the way the body of Christ, they, according to them, should think instead of letting Jesus shape and form the way that he wanted them to think. And we see that, and that hasn't stopped throughout all the ages. It hasn't. And so this was Paul's dilemma. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's pointing out certain things. The thing I like about what Paul does is he just gets to the point, and he says, stop it. Don't do this. Stop thinking this way. Stop listening. And really what he's saying is, start listening to Jesus. If you really want to know how to think, why don't you start listening to Jesus? Because he'll show you how to think. And so that's what Paul's doing here as he's working with them. And it says here in point one, and we'll get into the scriptures, it says is that if Jesus is the Word, and obviously according to John 1:1, we know that, and we know that he is, then we have no business embracing any teaching that adds to or takes away from his truth. Our primary concern as true followers of Jesus Christ is to remain true to God's word despite pressure to conform to beliefs and practices that are a distortion of the reality of Christ. And so that's really what Paul's trying to get across as we look at these things. And so I'll just read once again just this. He says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you. And so what was going on, and there's certain things we're going to look at because what they were doing is they were starting to intimidate the believers. And no doubt these men that were doing this were very smart. Usually those are really intellectual, can go in and just confuse people. They're smart. They're able to shape and form their thinking because they know that their thinking is weak enough, so to speak, that they can do those things. And so really what he's talking about here is, I don't let anyone judge you because you need to understand your freedom in Christ and the reality of it. Now, just for the sake of it, as we think about Palm Sunday and we think about what Jesus was doing at Passover week before he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and we think about Jesus and his purpose. Now, at that point, no one had a clue as to what Jesus was really doing. From our perspective, we've been given everything we need to understand what Jesus was doing. So he had a mindset, and he gets on this donkey, and he goes, and obviously with the palm branches and the people worshiping him and everything else, his whole mind is set on what he is going to do for those who come to know him as their Lord and Savior. His whole mind is set on sacrificing himself to set you free. And what he's done since then in his writings, obviously to us, is to work as the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to get us to understand our freedom in Jesus Christ. And so we have this, and it's called freedom. And I mean, I could have gone off in different directions in talking about this, but I wanted to stay true to the scriptures. And I mean, there's some really good stuff in scripture, and we'll touch on it maybe a little bit. But we have this freedom. And freedom means that there's no bondage. It means that we have nothing. We don't have shackles on our hearts anymore. We don't have the chain of oppression anymore. We don't have that because Jesus has broken that all away from us and he's set us free. Now, obviously, we're not going to understand the totality of that until we stand before him in our glorified bodies, realizing what we've been given. And then it's just going to hit us like a ton of bricks. And we're not going to have any problems worshiping, believe me, when we realize what he set us free from. But so you have this, and then you have an enemy who wants to keep us in bondage. And we understand he's doing everything he can to keep us in bondage. He wants us to live as if we're not free. And he has all these different kind of tactics. Yeah, he's very good. He's honed his skills. And he knows each and every one of us. He'll hold us in bondage with legalism. And I hate legalism. I hate it. But he'll use it. And that's what he was using with these believers. And he'll use legalism. He'll use false teachers. He'll use super fantastic teachers who really are exceptional orators, you know. He'll confuse people. He'll do all kinds of different things to get us to really keep our eyes off Christ and the freedom that he's given us. And you see, when I understand freedom, I understand that in that freedom, our passion, everything should compel us to obey the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't abuse that freedom. We want to, in our freedom, just drink him in and just embrace everything that he has to offer. Because he's what life's all about. Where these false teachers are trying to get people to, and they were really confused because they didn't know the scriptures well enough and they weren't strong enough in the Lord not, obviously, to be influenced. And so it's about embracing freedom that he's given us in life to live his way and nobody else's. And I want to use that to just go into those two different, it's almost like the Lord was saying, I want you to see this and I want you to see this. And I'm going to give you a choice to make. Now, you can either choose this if you choose so, and you can get steeped in that, and it can define you and change the course of your life, by the way, because who knows where that would have gone. Or you can embrace this, and I'm not going to make it easy on you, but you can embrace an understanding of what it means to live under the power of the Word in ways that set you free. Because this wasn't going to set me free. Now, believe me, it had to be a Holy Spirit thing because I was incapable of thinking like that at that point in my life. Because I couldn't really figure it out. But yet Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, was showing me and putting in my heart a desire for that. And I am so grateful that that's where he put me. See, that's how well he takes care of us. And so he does for us is he's always, you know what, he tests us all the time, doesn't he? I mean, that's what Jesus says. He wants us to understand the depth of our faith and all kinds of different things. But he always puts before us choices. And we can either choose to embrace the ways of man and what they want to do and how they teach and how they approach the church and how they approach Christianity and on and on. And we can look at man and just kind of get all enamored with all that. And we can just sort of let that be our focus. Or we can look to Jesus and say, you define it. Because I'm incapable in my own wisdom. I'm incapable to understand all of this. It seems appealing, but there's something about it. But you, Jesus, you simplify things. And so I want to embrace you. And so what Paul is doing is he's writing to try to get them to understand that Jesus is all they need. That's all. It says like in verse 8, see to that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Well, it has here in point A that a powerful tactic that Satan uses, and it's really Satan behind all of it, to deceive believers into accepting false teaching about the reality of Christ and our standing before him, is intimidation. He loves to intimidate. And he will use legalism. He'll use sensationalism. He'll use judgmentalism. I don't even know if that's a word. To convince those who are weak in their faith to embrace practices and philosophies in their worship of God that are contrary to the truth of God's word. He'll use all those things, you know. And as a result, we can get really confused about the faith. And so I'll just read again, and we'll just kind of dig into this a little bit. And I love this. And he's saying that this is your responsibility. He says, don't therefore, let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. And I'll explain that a little bit. Or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, and I love this, however, the reality is found in Christ. That's the reality. Yeah, we think about even this time of year and a Palm Sunday and Easter and things like that. And what are we celebrating? You know, our hearts grieve over the sacrifice of Christ, but we understand the sacrifice and where that is, what that has meant for us. And then we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of his freedom over death and over Satan and all those things. And Jesus has set us free. And I want to grow in my awareness of what it means to live in the freedom of Christ and not by the rules of man. That's what I want. And so I ask for that and I pray for that because I want for us, as a body of believers here at Calvary Chapel of the Holy Valley, to learn what it means to live in the freedom of Christ. I mean, because freedom sets you free. It's exciting. You wake up in the morning stoked, man, because we know Jesus. I mean, instead of this drudgery, this whatever it is, these things, and I don't want to look to what man has. I'm not saying there aren't good teachers out there, there's not good books out there, all kinds of different things. That's great if you want to expand your knowledge on things, but all I need is Jesus. That's all I need. Listen, would you be satisfied? I remember somebody saying this, would you be satisfied, and just for the sake of a, you know, an analogy or whatever, would you be satisfied if you had nothing and you were somewhere on an island somewhere with nothing, of course, plenty of water to eat and monkeys and fruit and stuff like that. But you're on an island somewhere and all you had to read was this. Would it be enough for you? You know? Yeah. Yeah. It better be. But you think about that. And here what Jesus offers us is just this just wonderful book of truth to teach us how to live free. And what man wants to do is come in and add to it. He wants to mess it up. And so we pray for wisdom and discernment to understand and to see those who are coming in and messing up the word and then to know what to do with it, so that we're not influenced by what they're saying and they're doing. And so here he is, and he's talking about these things as he expands on, obviously, the cross. We had a men's breakfast yesterday. I enjoy that a lot because you walk away well fed. You know, I skip lunch every time. But what's interesting is the Holy Spirit's moving and he's working, and Bob brought it up, if I may. He's talking about the power of the cross. And it's all about the cross. You know, and it's good to be reminded of those things. Really, what is that? Do we really think about the power of the cross? And do we think about what it means to be crucified with Christ? What's it mean? Important for us to understand that. I'll just read it. I'll just start in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And that's what we've embraced, you see. And so Paul, you see what he's doing? He's writing, he's laying this foundation, he's getting them Christ-centered, he's getting them cross-centered, he's getting them to understand that, don't you understand that you've been crucified with Christ, that you were buried with him in baptism, and then raised to life again. And so be very careful that you don't start accepting what man is saying, because they are Satan-fueled, by the way. And they want to take your eyes off Christ. And then you find yourself all confused. And then as a result, then, you're really struggling in your walk with the Lord because you're failing to really understand. Because you've allowed these things to come into your heart and your life, and they're just messing you all up. And so he canceled the written code. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He triumphed over. And he says, don't let anyone then, after all this, judge you. Don't let anyone judge you. Because you don't conform to the way they think that you should conform to whatever they're saying you should conform to. Don't let them judge you. Now, I don't know if anybody has ever been in a situation where they've been intimidated because of these things. Maybe you have. I don't know. I know that some have. There are some here who have come out of cults, amazingly, in God's grace. He's taken them out and showed them the beauty of the freedom of the Scriptures and what it means to be free in Christ. See, we have a real problem on our hands. Because there's so much going on out there. And the problem is that we are susceptible, and I've talked about this before, to being deceived if we're not careful. And so we have a responsibility, and we're going to see him bring this out a little bit concerning that, to make sure that we're not, or never put ourselves in a position of doing that. So Jesus is the one who determines how we should live in man, not man. And we need to understand, you know what it is? Do this, don't do that, think this way, don't think this way, dress this way, don't dress that way, and on it goes. And I look at all that, and it makes me angry. And I go, don't you dare tell me how to live my faith. Jesus does that. And we will never, at this church, tell you how to live your faith. What we do stand on is that you better understand what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and live by his rules, not ours, his. He's the one who determines. He's the one that corrects us and straightens us around and admonishes us and tells us how to live and all those things. Let Jesus define it. Let him do it. Because it's good for us. And so here they are, and these heretical teachers were pressuring believers to conform to certain practices or be shunned. And they didn't know how to think because they really weren't steeped in the Scriptures at that point. There weren't a lot of Scriptures. They had the Old Testament. You know, they were getting some letters perhaps written by Paul, and there were some circular letters going around. But here they were being shunned, and they were being judged because they were not complying. And what they were doing is they were trying to control a number of things that they were doing. And basically, they wanted to do was just control their lives. That's what they were trying to do. And Jesus wants to control our lives, and he does it. So what their tactic was spiritual intimidation. They were told that Jesus wasn't sufficient enough. These false teachers told them that they had a higher level of spiritual knowledge and understanding that went beyond what Christ offered. They were super elite in their thinking. In fact, that they looked down on believers as unenlightened and simple-minded Christians. Anybody ever kind of get that? And there they were. They intimidated many, and they drew many away from their confidence in Christ alone, is what they were doing. And what they offered was a mix of pagan philosophy, Jewish legalism. You know, that's why I said a shadow of the things to come. Ceremonial laws that no longer apply. Jesus fulfilled these. They were a shadow that looked forward to Christ. So they applied pagan philosophy, Jewish legalism, mysticism, asceticism, meaning you deny yourself, all those kind of things. And it's called syncretism is what it's called. And syncretism is this. It's a mixing of other religions and its philosophies and practices with the worship of God. So it's mixing all this stuff in our worship of God. Unitarianism does that today. New Ageism does that. You ever see that bumper sticker that just caused me to want to go insane and take a shotgun and blow it off the back of the car kind of thing, you know? Not that I think that way. Listen, I want to read this. I'll give you an example of it. You ever wonder why God was so harsh? He wasn't harsh, he was just. I'll tell you how serious God is about this. Syncretism. Mixing of religions. Bringing things into the church that have no business coming into the church. And we have a responsibility to make sure it doesn't happen here. And we have a responsibility to make sure it doesn't happen in our hearts. We have a responsibility to make sure that we look to him alone to define how we think. Because anything from the world, quite frankly, is going to lead you astray. It's going to be very bad for you spiritually. And it's going to cause you a lot of problems that Jesus doesn't want you to have. You know, you see this Palm Sunday going, and he's going to set us free. And he wants us to understand this freedom. But in 2 Chronicles 33, and I'll just read that, and it's about these kings. It just amazes me. I'm just going to read 9 verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. This is king of Judah, by the way. The northern kingdom had already blown it. They're gone. And Jesus, God just said, that's it, you're out of here. 10 tribes, go, you know. You're on your own. And Judah was still in existence. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem, get this, 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles, and he bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. This is a man who was supposed to be a follower of God, a king in the nation of Judah, one whose eye should have been on God. He built altars in the temple to the Lord. Notice that he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. Notice what he did. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. And he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking them to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites lead the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses. But Manasseh had led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that it did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. See, what he did in that syncretism is he brought into the temple. Can you imagine building altars in the temple of Solomon and worshiping other gods? And what he did is he mixed that with his worship of God. Now, this is what false teachers try to do. And what you know what it says? He led the nation astray. And so really what Satan was doing as he worked through Manasseh was to lead Judah astray. Why do you think he was doing that? Because he wanted to get rid of the seed of Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy the nation so that, because he knew the prophecies, so that Jesus would never be born. And so he was doing that. So you see when Jesus comes with a triumphal entry, how powerful that was? Because Satan was not victorious. Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit today? We are, aren't we? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt with Jesus. We've got this power within us that we don't even begin to understand. We have all these things that have been given to us. And what God doesn't want is he doesn't want us to introduce into his temple the worship of other things. He doesn't want us bowing down to other things. He only wants us bowing down to him and him alone because he has set us free. And we've got to be very careful of those things. And when we bite into the apple of false teaching, for lack of a better way of saying it, or when we allow ourselves to be duped by what others are saying and by their super sensationalism and their mysticism and whatever it might be, what we're doing is we're introducing things into our heart, into the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we find ourselves caught up in syncretism. In other words, we're worshiping God along with the worship of other things. And we've got to be careful of that. I'm always amazed when I read these things, and it's just because I sit there in my chair and I find myself going, wow, whoa. You know, I'm just talking out because it just amazes me. And so Paul, what he called it, was hollow and deceptive philosophy. And this was his counter to the power of legalistic intimidation. His counter to that is the power of the cross. It's the power of the cross. The reality, however, he said, is found in Christ. And really what they were doing is trying to get them caught up in legalism, which is a powerful force, by the way. And legalism tries to control. It's all about performance and achievement. We know those things. And they use it to intimidate. And we need to be careful of it. You know, the thing about the problem with legalism, and it's part of us understanding, is that we are already made complete in Jesus Christ. We understand that, right? What does it mean to be complete in Christ? And it means that our salvation is complete, our sanctification is complete. It means that our justification is complete, reconciliation with God is complete, holiness is complete, our standing before the Lord is complete, our righteousness is complete, everything about us is complete. And so we stand before Him so thoroughly His that we don't have to add to the finished work of Christ on the cross. We don't need to embrace anything else but Jesus. And that's what he wants. And that's what Paul was writing about as he's talking about those things. He's saying, don't be pressured to adopt legalistic practices and don't let anybody judge you because you're not dancing their dance. Don't. And so he's saying, don't let anybody intimidate you because you don't dance their dance or think the way they think. And on it goes. He goes on to explain their attitude here in verse 18 as we go down through. And he says this, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail. He goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. And I love this because he says this, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Well, let's turn over and look at point B, and I'll just read that just to, you know, to kind of summarize it. Satan's motive in bringing false teaching into the church is to rob or cheat us from living fully the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. We get that from chapter 1. We must never let him weaken our grasp of living under the headship of Jesus Christ. No matter how right Satan's ways may seem, it makes no sense to embrace any teaching or puffed up notion or deceptive philosophy that would cause us to lose connection with the reality of Jesus Christ, no matter how attractive it might seem. And so here we have, and what are they caught up? They're caught up in mysticism, which is a pursuit of a higher religious experience. You know, and if you don't experience that higher religious, and I know some here have been some that higher religious experience that's based on emotion and all kinds of different things that really can't even quite be defined, and you get caught up in that, and you're looking for more of it. That's mysticism. He said, don't get caught up in it. It's totally subjective, by the way, and has no biblical foundation. You know, and they were being told they needed to experience these things. And they said false humility. He said, get caught up. And there's this thing called asceticism, you know, and asceticism is denying yourself. And so that's really what it was all about, false humility, going around looking like they're humble before the Lord and they're fasting and they're denying themselves this and that and everything else. And Paul's like, really? That's not freedom in Christ. And then the worship of angels, which was, you know, that was a real problem for a number of centuries back then. I was reading that they would pray to angels, call upon them for help. They worshipped the archangel Michael in Asia Minor up to as late as 739 AD is what they were doing. And that was huge, worshiping angels. And so he's saying, don't get caught up in any of that. We know from 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator between God and man Jesus Christ. or Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he had visions. And maybe they did have visions. I don't know. And maybe they just made up these visions. But where were the visions coming from? Satan himself, as far as I'm concerned. And those things became what was important to them and not Jesus himself. Those experiences and the emotions that they evoked became important. And Paul said, don't let them disqualify you for the prize. In other words, don't let them take your eyes off of Jesus, because those things aren't of God. And they're certainly because of their arrogance and because, obviously, they let that define them instead of the reality of Jesus Christ. And he said, don't let man define you. Now, this is what he said. What they've done is they've lost connection with the head. And literally, the verb means to be felled, to grasp firmly, or to hold fast to. In other words, they lost connection with the authority of Jesus Christ. When I think about our relationship with Jesus, you've heard this, it's an organic relationship. And I kind of like that, because what does organic mean? You know, he's the vine, we're the branches. We get all of our nutrients from Jesus. We get everything we need to grow. That's why he's talking about when he says, you know what, he's the one who keeps the body going. He's the one that obviously, and I'll just read that, he's, you know, about connecting with Jesus and going down and see as soon as I find this. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. He's growing you. This is a good place to be, because we want Jesus to grow us. He's growing. So, and you think about the roots going deeply into his love and in his grace and his mercy, and you think about how he strengthens us, and it makes no sense to embrace any other teaching than what Jesus offers through the scriptures. No sense whatsoever. I mean, I think about, what do they do without their, you ever see, well, how does some, a body, how well do they do without a head? You know, they, what do they, flop around, right? And they're flopping around doing a lot of damage is what they're doing. And that's dangerous, because then they want to become the authority. But I just kind of remind me, if you will, may I tell a story? I'm going to tell it anyways. So anyways, we lived in suburbia Pittsburgh. And it was a middle-class neighborhood. And I really liked it where we were. It was a great school. It was like a triple A. I mean, they had like all kinds of cool stuff there. They even had electives for English back in the 70s. I mean, it was really good. And I was thriving. And my mother moves us. We're in March of our 10th grade year. And she yanks us out of there and takes us to this little snuff-chewing podunk, disgusting little town. And it was like, what in the world did you do? My life is over. So anyways, we were experiencing this whole different way of life. We didn't adjust well, by the way. I think I've managed to readjust over the years. So here I am, and it's interesting, you know, you think about the body flopping around and all this kind of stuff. And I like that, because really the analogy is that they not only lost connection with the head of Jesus, of the lordship of Jesus Christ, but to their own accord, they've just become absolutely useless. So anyways, there was a store on Main Street, and I remember walking up the street to go to the store. It's one of those where you go in and say, put it on my charge kind of thing, you know. And then you say, how much do I owe at the end of the month? And you go, how much was that? Yeah. And this cat gets hit in front of the store. All right. And there are kids, little kids and everything else like that. And it's kind of flopping around a little bit, you know. And somebody put it onto the side on the grass and all. And I'm like just standing there watching all this go on. And the kids are there and they're crying. And then somebody said, call Bart. Now, Bart was the constable. This is old. This is just like too much. So Bart's the constable, and all of a sudden, Bart's come down. I remember Bart had a 1963 Fairlane. Anybody picture what that's like? And it was black, and it was a four-door, and he comes up, and he skids in front of the store. Listen, this is how it was. And I'm standing there watching. I remember just like this kid, you know, I had my hands in my pocket and going, wow, this is just like too much. And Bart goes over, and he sees him. These kids are crying, and he sees his cat laying there. And you know what he does? He goes to the trunk of his car. He opens up the trunk of his car. He gets out his .22 pistol. And he goes over and he shoots the cat in the head. And he picks the cat up and he throws it in the trunk and he drives off. Those kids were traumatized. I was just like, too much. That's what he chose to do, to get rid of the animal. What do we do? Seriously. When we're being exposed to those who have lost connection with the head, we run. We can't shoot them. We can't stop them from flopping around, but we run. And we embrace the truth. And really what Paul was saying to them is, you have a responsibility to stay in the truth of the scriptures. That's on you. You better make sure you do it. Because if you don't, you're going to lose an understanding of the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And not only that, he says, and obviously reading into it or paraphrasing, but listen, just letting scripture balance scripture. When you keep your eyes on Christ and let him define your life and let him dictate to you how you should live and let him determine the health of your relationships, your marriage, how you approach your children, how you approach the body of Christ, when you let him define all of that, oh, the blessings that come forth. The blessings because of this organic relationship we have with Jesus. So why in the world would any of us want to embrace what anybody else says, anybody who wants to add to the scriptures or take away from the scriptures, why would we want anything to do that with that? And so it's our responsibility. Now, as we start to draw down here, it says here in point two, Jesus has made it very clear to us that we alone are responsible for our spiritual well-being. We died on that cross with Jesus when we came to trust him as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we died to ourselves, which means that we died to the sensual indulgences of the flesh and to the ways of the evil world system. We are to make sure that the world, its philosophy, its wisdom, and its ways do not creep in and define us. We're to make sure that Jesus is the only one whom we handle, taste, and touch. Jesus. And we're to make sure that. And you see, the onus is on us, so to speak. And it says here, and I'll just go down, and since we've died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and I love this, you can almost just, he says, why? You can almost, why? As though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Why do you submit to its rules? Didn't make sense to Paul. It shouldn't make sense to us. It's all about Jesus, since you died. And so why in the world would you embrace a fleshly religion stemming from a carnal mind? As he goes on. It's like Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. And then he finishes, he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings, and such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value. They lack any value in restraining sexual indulgence. And so we think about that, the basic principles of the world. Can you name them? I'm not going to, but can you name them? Do you understand the influence of them? He said, listen, what are those basic principles? Understand them. Can you name them? Do you know what they are? Do you see their influence in your life? What is it that we're not to handle? What is it that we're not to touch? What is it we're not to touch concerning those things? And that's responsibilities on us. And the more we know the scriptures, we understand want not to taste and touch. We understand those things and what not to handle. And he's applying it to the church. And we're to make sure that the world and its philosophy and its wisdom doesn't penetrate in here. We need to make sure of that. And we need to make sure that Jesus is the only one, like I said, whom we handle, taste, and touch. We don't need anyone telling us. We don't need anyone telling us what to handle, what to taste, what to touch. We don't need anyone telling us how to live for Jesus. No one. We'll let Jesus tell us how to do that. Because they don't know anything. I look at them, and everybody listens to Rush Limbaugh, mindless robots going around, you know, that kind of thing. Listen, they're all just mindless robots, and guess who's controlling them? Satan. So why let them in? Doesn't make sense. You know, the thing about us, when we celebrate Easter, man, the depth of understanding that we have when it comes to understanding what Jesus has done on the cross and what his resurrection means for us makes us a very special people. We are celebrating because of his resurrection and because of what it means for us. And he alone should then satisfy us. Praise God for that. And I looked in there and I just want to drink him in. I just want to like chew on his word. I just want to embrace him. I just want to touch him. I just want him to be my all. That's what life is all about. And then I want him to infuse health into my heart. I want him to take away my fears, my paranoia, my OCD, you know. He didn't know I was OCD, not just kidding. But seriously, I want him to find my life. And these people were coming in, and they were intimidating. Introducing things. Satan's very crafty. And oh, if he can steal your heart and your mind on the things of the world, and you find yourself so far from Christ, he's dancing. Meanwhile, Jesus is grieving. He's grieving. He's our wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption.
Above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me.
Been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Father, for the cross and the redemption again, Father. We thank you, Father, for just the reminder, Lord, of what it means, Father, to give of ourselves like your Son gave of us. So, Lord, may we just be a redeemed people, holy and blameless before you. And we thank you, Lord, for this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, and we'll see you all next week.